Our speaker this morning is an excellent illustration of how a person succeeds through his own efforts. Born in a foreign country, coming to our state with a widowed mother and a brother, he has, through his own energies, risen to the position which he now occupies. Educationally, he was at one time a member of this faculty. He has also been the president of the Utah State Agricultural College and the University of Utah. In religious activities, his experience has been wide. For a number of years, he has been a member of the Council of the Twelve and has taken an active part in the activities of the church. We also know him as a member of our Board of Trustees and a member of the Executive Committee thereof. We're always glad to have Dr. John A. Widso with us, and we bid him welcome this morning.
My fellow students, we're all students, faculty, and others belong to the BYU. It's a real privilege to be here again, to look this vast audience in the face and to catch the spirit that comes from you on occasions of this kind. It's a number of years since I've been here last on an occasion like this, but always value it and hold it to be a real privilege. In looking back over my life, I feel that perhaps the two of the outstanding years of my life were spent in the Brigham Young University as a member of the faculty here. In those days, we were humbler than we are today. We didn't have the large buildings, the large faculty, but what there was of the faculty was just as good as your faculty is today. I bear testimony to that. But I learned something during those 2 years that I shall never forget. After having wandered among the schools of the world outside of Utah, become acquainted with them both here and across the oceans, I learned during my 2 years here that the greatest school in all the world was the Brigham Young University. The greatness of schools is not measured by the buildings it possesses, by the faculty that it maintains, but by the spirit that belongs to it and penetrates it and makes it an institution for good. And by that test, by the test of the spirit of the school, I came to the conclusion that there was no other school quite like the Brigham Young University. Here the spirit of the gospel is fully alive, is active, never dies from morning till evening. It's here. And that spirit is a spirit which ultimately will bring about the changes that we all long for in this world which is now at odds with itself. So, of course, I'm glad to meet with you. And I'm glad to see this hall so well packed. Packed is the right word. There are not many vacant seats here this morning. And yet, as we were discussing when I sat down on the platform with my good friend and neighbor, colleague in the field of science, this is only a part of the institution's family. I suppose, Dr. Jensen, that only about one half of your student body can be accommodated in this hall. Wonderful growth. And when I looked at you this morning, I forgot today, the 16th, is it? 17th of January. I looked back for a while. Then I looked into the future and saw you 20 years older, grown to manhood, womanhood, with children running about in your houses, and saw you as men and women trained to direct the activities of the world as they need to be directed in our day. It's what we do 20 years from now, or 30 or 40, that may count, not what we do today so much, unless we make today serve as a foundation for the 20, 30 years ahead of us. And we Mormons believe in education. We understand that just learning has value. We're not so much concerned about college degrees and graduation and all of that. They're all labels and necessities that we must keep in mind in our day. Society is so made. But be thinking about the discipline, the habits of seeking for something and finding it that count in becoming educated. Now we're coming down here today. I wonder just what to talk about. There's so much to say, so many subjects to talk about, especially for an old school teacher like myself. And I decided perhaps to answer a question that is put to us very frequently. In the church offices, we have a great many people coming from far and near, from north and south, from all over the world. And all of them ask about the same question. They look at our fields, one from the desert, look at all our great buildings, and the vast number of people who have come to the gospel banner. Humble men, a desert to conquer, untoward conditions to meet. That's been our history. And they say, how did the Mormons do it? They call us Mormons. We prefer to be called by right name, Latter-day Saints. But we have no objection to the word Mormon. And they want to know how it was done. Well, I thought perhaps that I could give you, in a schoolmaster's fashion this morning, instead of an oration, which I don't give. Giving orations belongs to the faculty and not to a man who has left the faculty. By telling you of the four cornerstone upon which the church has built its greatness and upon which every individual in the church and outside must build his greatness or her greatness, if greatness is built indeed. And these four cornerstones are extremely simple. They are so simple that we almost just stumble over them as we live life. Nothing complex, nothing difficult of understanding, but so simple, that we wonder really why all the world doesn't recognize them properly. And may I say as an aside here, as I'm talking to you, may I say as an aside, and I hope the faculty will forgive me, that all things worthwhile are simple. If you have a professor who makes things difficult to understand, who confuses you, he should be educated over. You see, truth in itself is extremely simple. Truth is easily understood. Truth is easily comprehended. And so these four cornerstones that lie at the foundation of the success of our people, and which lie at the foundation of every successful life, properly successful, are extremely simple. I suppose you thought them through. It took me some little time as I was growing into maturity to really understand that they were the simple cornerstones of my church. Or you can find other, there are other stones in the foundation of the church, of course, but these look to me to be huge cornerstones. And I think you can remember, even in the midst of all the learning on this campus, these four things. The first one, the first of the great cornerstones on which we are building, is called faith. Faith. There's no progress, no real progress. There's no full existence. There's no great hope in human hearts without faith. Faith is a big cornerstone of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in its applications to life, day by day. Faith in God. Faith in an unseen world. Faith that we may know that God, that we may explore that unseen world. Faith is more than knowledge. We know that God lives. We can know it, every one of us. That's another subject here, not to be talked about this morning, but often discussed, I'm quite sure, on this campus. We may know there's an unseen world. All that science has done. We're building a tremendously great science building here, a beautiful structure, a thing to be proud of as a people. But all that science has done, when you go down into the foundations of it, is simply that there is an unseen world that man may explore. You've got to have that faith. And out of that faith comes something else, another kind of faith, a minor kind, but tremendously important. The man who learns of faith in God and faith in the unseen world develops faith in himself. No man can do much in this world unless he has faith in himself. Every student here must have faith in himself if he's really to do his best work. But faith in himself begins with faith in God, and faith in the things of God, and faith in the place where God dwells, faith in the great unseen world out of which we came, and in which all of us, no matter how we act, will return someday. But don't let me mislead you here. Faith is not born wholly of knowledge. There must be a beginning. We must know, some must tell us of God, perhaps, even if we feel it within. We must have some knowledge given us. But faith comes when that knowledge is put into action. Faith is a living thing, like a testimony. It's born, it grows, it develops, and it may die if you're not careful. Many a man has had a great faith at one time, then he has failed to use it, failed to be active, and gradually his faith has died. He's been left without faith, unhappy, scowling at the universe. Because scowlers are always men without faith. Men with faith never scowl. Now that's one great cornerstone. Of course, that's the most important. It might be called the whole foundation. But we Latter-day Saints in building have added another cornerstone. We call it education. Faith first, education next. And we've undertaken upon our own responsibility to define education in our way. We believe in learning. We believe in knowing. We believe in adding knowledge to knowledge throughout the eternities, never stopping. But we also believe that learning must always, and at times, and always for that matter, deal with these great eternal realities that I've just been talking about and that you have in your theological classes here every day. The church has remarkable educational history. I know none quite like it. It was founded in 1830. Six men sat around the table and voted to organize the church under revelations given to the prophet Joseph Smith. They had nothing, these men. A few of them had a little land. They were not blessed with education. They were on the frontier fringe of America. But inside of a few months after the church was organized, word went out from the prophet himself. Organize schools. Find textbooks. If you can't find the right kind of textbooks, then write them. And then one day a letter came from the president of the church, Joseph Smith, the prophet. And he said to the people, "Now, I realize you're scattered far and wide, over Ohio, over Missouri. You may not have schoolhouses or schools yet. So the duty falls upon every family to conduct a course of education within that family." That's how we feel towards education. Another great cornerstone of the building of the West and the building of the church itself. And if we had time here, we might talk about the building of the West, how when our people were driven out of Nauvoo, had to trek across the great plains, over the mountains, into mountain valleys, they didn't forget education. In every wagon box were a few books. And at the end of the day, usually, when the oxen were tired and the men were tired, everybody were all tired, while supper's being cooked, on the wagon tongue usually sat a woman or a man teaching the children. We could continue that throughout the great history of this state of Utah. But we are believers in education. Of course, I said a moment ago, we dare to have our own definition of education. Under our social conditions, I would advise all of you who are here to stay with your school until you get your college degrees. It doesn't follow that you're going to practice just what you learn here in the way that you think you're going to do it today. But the training, the discipline, as I called it, the habits that are formed when a person digs into a subject, learns to understand it, meets requirements, passes examinations, that of itself is sufficient pay for the toil of an education. Even if all the facts are forgotten, that is residual. It remains as the best part of your education. We are bound to forget. We are bound to forget as we grow older. Some things pass out of our minds. But that drill and that training that comes out of schooling as given today, is not forgotten. The furrows remain right in the nerves somehow. They're used to the very last of our days. Now there we have two cornerstones. You can build greatly on those cornerstones. Faith in this corner, education in the other. But there is a third cornerstone. We talk about it a good deal. We don't practice it very well. We call it industry. Faith, education, industry. What is industry really? It is sitting up night studying geology, be able to pass examination next day. Is that an industry student? Of course, you know that isn't true. The industry student is a man who day by day gets his lessons. He never fails if he does that. I've never seen a student yet in my long experience as a teacher who failed if he got his lessons day by day. He'd have to be awfully stupid if he tried to get his lessons daily, not be able to pass the examination, if he had a fair teacher. I'm glad you got that, because we do have all kinds of people even on college campuses. Industry means that a person takes his work seriously, that he is going to use all his powers, all that he possesses, to make good in the task that he has undertaken. Industry means that we never get too old to work. Well, you know this is a state secret. Don't tell anybody that I've told you. But I hear every once in a while that a man of 65 ought to be retired. Think of a terrible age. And then he, this 65-year-old man, really says, why, that's fine. Then I can loaf the rest of my days. And he loafs. In about 2 years, I or someone else may be called in to preach a funeral sermon. The best way to die is to loaf, to do nothing. So the Mormons, you see, believe in industry carried on to the last day of one's life. I can't do as much, perhaps, at 65 as I could at 50. Well, I do less work. And at 75, I can do perhaps still less, but I work. And at 100, I still work. Never a time on the Latter-day Saint doctrine of industry that a person quits working. Latter-day Saints in that cornerstone have lifted a high ideal for humanity. The old countries, some of you are old country bred and old country educated. In the old country, they've learned that lesson. It's really better than we have out here. We Latter-day Saints have difficulty in teaching it to people. But in the old country, in almost all those little countries, little mountain valleys, on the plains, little towns, you'll find the older people engaged in some type of handwork. Something is being done to occupy their time profitably. No loafing. Industry forever unto a day. So the Latter-day Saints use that as a fourth cornerstone on which they built. They began with faith. They added education on the other corner. And industry on the third corner. One corner unfilled. Building's got to have four cornerstones, usually. And so they added another great cornerstone. Sometimes I wonder if that shouldn't stand almost next to faith. And there again they took a cornerstone well known to humanity and worked it over to fit the gospel, to fit the requirements of the Lord upon his children. We call it cooperation. Simple, isn't it? Just cooperation. But cooperation involves a great many things. We talk about faith in God, faith in oneself. But no society can grow into eminence. No man can grow into eminence unless he learns to have faith in his fellow man. The man who goes through life distrustful of other men, always looking upon them as thieves and destroyers of the social structure, is a failure before he begins his work. There's no real success in life unless you learn, you young men and women, to trust your fellow men. And then you'll be fooled once in a while. Of course you will. Once in a while, the devil will get a hold of another man and lead him astray, and the man you trusted isn't true to you. Well, it's better, isn't it, to have an occasional failure like that than to go through life failing to trust anybody. It's fundamentally important, recognized in the gospel as fundamentally important, that we have faith in our fellow men. The man around the corner, the man in the next stake, the man in the next state, the man over in China and Japan. Our doctrine is that all of us are made in the image of God. That in every one of us is a blood, so to speak, of divinity. And by that token, that we may be able, all of us, to rise towards the likeness of God. For that's the only thing we have in this church, in the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other real ambition, no other real objective, than little by little to become more and more like our Heavenly Father. And since we all are possessed, all of us are children of God, literally in the spirit world that flows within our veins, the power to achieve Godhood little by little. It's a great doctrine, overwhelming. You're being told it in your classes in theology. Scarcely one like it in the world today. That we're actually children of God. Well, by that token, I've got to trust my fellow men, because all of them are children of God. And all have the possibilities that rest within me. Now you see that fourth cornerstone has expressed itself, or has been cemented together, call it what you choose, by the spirit of cooperation. We have a great story to tell the world. We only told it partly. How men gathered together, conquered the desert, built a great state, filled 1 million people with lives of happiness, largely because they worked together. The world just now is in need of cooperation. The world is being destroyed because men will not work together. Every little group, every little country, every large country is sufficient unto itself. It spells disaster. So this cornerstone called cooperation is not to be smiled at or taken lightly. It's as important as the other cornerstones, and perhaps more important than the others, except the one we call faith. Well, I thought I could take the few minutes I have here to tell you this simple story. I'm not as young as I used to be. You can depend upon that as being solemn truth. And out of the many years of life, of study, of examination, have come the convictions, and the conviction, rather than convictions, that we have built as a church from the beginning primarily upon these four simple cornerstones, as I've called them today. Faith, education, industry, and cooperation. If any man will take them and interpret them to fit his life, wherever he may live, he's building for success. He can't fail. Failure is not granted to those who build right. The Lord has said so. But we got to build with all of them, not with one or two, but all four. And perhaps some of you are bright seniors here. Seniors are always very much brighter than other people, as you know. May discover a few other stones to put into the foundation in the building of a successful life. And now just one word more. I think it's time for our closing exercises and a few minutes left over for thinking about what's been said, which is quite important too. The whole world needs more than we can possibly express these four principles of action that I've chosen to call cornerstones. Read the papers of the day, the magazines of the day that interpret or try to interpret the conditions in the world. Become familiar with the world as it is today, and you'll find in every case that one or the other of these great principles is wanting. It's a temptation to talk a long time on that subject, to actually mention nations and places and persons. Russia, a power for evil in the world today. Examine it. What is wanting? You'll soon come back to the thought and to the certainty that she needs, she's forgotten rather, some of these fundamental principles of human action. Over in China, the events recently in the Philippines, that has happened in Indonesia, everywhere. Analyze them thoughtfully in terms of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, you'll understand what is wanting. The gospel is a complete system for the guiding and guidance of human beings. We didn't go outside of it. Wouldn't we be Democrats or Republicans or mugwumps? We're Latter-day Saints. And by that token, we take the gospel and use it to interpret all the affairs of our lives. But we never get away from the fundamental principles, some of which I've talked to you about today. And now may the Lord bless you greatly, be with you. There's nothing like walking under the blessings of the Almighty. This institution will grow, become great. It's already great, but greater. As it gives itself to the principles of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. In every class, no matter what the subject may be, it must be under the influence of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ and must interpret in one way or another the meaning of the gospel and its place in human lives. That's a great lesson to learn. In my college days, I was educated in a school that had no interest in Mormonism. I fortunately fell under the influence of a great man, one of the greatest in reputation in America in his day. And he differed from most of the teachers in that great institution. And it was a great institution, the oldest in America, oldest university, and in my day, the largest in number. Most of them taught that there was nothing in the world besides matter, force, energy, things of that kind. It was a day of materialism when I went to college. All America was shaken by materialism. But this sturdy old gentleman, the trainer of great men, famous in his own name for the great work he had done, said nothing to it, nothing to it. You can't get away from the spiritual aspects of life. And so he wrote a book. He wrote a number of books. And he had the habit of writing one on science, the next year one on religion. In his greatest book, he called The Credentials of Science. a warrant of faith. Don't be fooled by superficial treatments of eternal realities. Don't be fooled by superficial teachings about the facts of existence. Dig down. That's what Joseph Smith did. And as he dug, he met God the Father and God the Son himself and got a start that led him properly to the building of the great gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's been pleasant to be with you. God bless you, be with you, prosper in your studies, follow the growth of this institution, then you'll be great also. You'll grow. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.